Appreciate very much your presence. We appreciate all who have seen fit to come out this morning and to join us as we open up the Word of God and study from its pages, as we sing songs of praise to God and to think upon all that has been done for us and the life that we can live because of the life that was given on our behalf. Today is 9/11. For many throughout America, it's a day of remembrance of the events that occurred 15 years ago. To think of the sacrifices that were made on that day when evil men desired to bring death and destruction upon America. Around 8 a.m., four airplanes took off. The day was beginning as any other day. Unknowingly, however, 19 terrorists had gotten onto those four airplanes and had evil plans for the day. My wife woke me up at 7:46 that morning saying, a plane has struck the North Tower of the Twin Towers there in New York City. I've never watched so much TV as I watched that day, watching all the events that occurred and the things that happened. Just a little while later, the second plane struck the South Tower. It wasn't much longer after that that Flight 77 hit the Pentagon around 9:37 Eastern Standard Time. Around 10 a.m., we had the first destruction with the falling of the South Tower. It wasn't long after that, and Flight 93 was crashed into the wilderness of Pennsylvania. And then, around 10:28, after burning for almost 2 hours, the North Tower fell. On 9/11/2001, 246 people died in the airplanes used in the attack. 125 died in the Pentagon. 2,606 died in the Trade Center buildings. 343 firefighters and paramedics who rushed in to the calamity died, along with 23 New York policemen and 37 Port Authority police officers. America has not seen such death and destruction on its shores since the days of the Civil War and the attack on Pearl Harbor. It is good that we think back on the losses that were experienced and the events that occurred afterwards as many went out to fight for freedom, to bring justice to those who had caused such horror. If you would bow with me as we think for just a moment of the losses that have been experienced in the state of the world that we live in. If you would bow with me as we pray. Our Father in heaven, it is on a day of heavy remembrance we come before you. We're so very thankful for the many glorious blessings that you have given us. And we're thankful for the continued freedom that we enjoy in this country. And we pray that you might allow us to continue to enjoy that freedom and to never take it for granted. Father, we come before you at this time on behalf of the many families who suffered so much loss on this day 15 years ago. We pray that you will be with them and comfort them as only you can. We pray that you'll be with the families of those who have been lost since 9/11 on the battlefield. All the brave men and women who have chosen to go and fight in the war on terror. Father, we also pray that we might truly see a peaceful end, and those who are still on foreign soil will be able to soon return to their families, and that we might find peace in these lands that have known wars for so long. Father, as this nation comes together in remembrance of the tragedy of 9/11, we pray that many will turn to you for comfort, turn to your word for guidance, and will find the peace that truly surpasses all understanding by obeying your gospel. We are so very thankful for the many sacrifices that have been made that we might continue to have those freedoms that we hold so dear. But we are most thankful for the sacrifice that was made by your Son on the cross, that we might be freed from the burden of our sins, that we might be freed from our bondage and have hope of life eternal with you in heaven. Father, we're so very thankful for your love that was so clearly shown on the cross. And we pray that we will never take that love for granted. Father, please forgive us of our sins and help us to become better servants of yours. And in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. There are many throughout America that are thinking upon the events of 15 years ago. The losses of that day. The sacrifices that were made that day and every day since to try to ensure that events such as this will never happen again. But I want us to leave behind the events of 9/11-2001. And I want us to go further back to the events on a Friday around April or May in around 29-30 AD. As we read in our scripture reading, we see that it's throughout the night Jesus has been praying to the Father, "If you will, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will but yours be done." Praying with such fervency that the sweat was pouring off of him like great drops of blood. It is after his prayers that he gets up to meet those who are going to come and arrest him. It is in the early morning, the late night, early morning, that they come out and arrest him, and he's deserted by all. Look there again in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 56, and we see that, "But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. Then all the disciples left him and fled." You know, when I think of 9/11, I think of the pictures of all those who were fleeing the cloud of dust as the towers were falling. Many who were running away, and I think of also those who were shown running towards the destruction. But when Christ was there, everyone that he could look to fled. We see the beginning of Christ's trials as he's there before Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas. This is an illegal trial that takes place as he's brought before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin council while still at night. According to Jewish law, they were not able to have these courts at night. And so we find that after having this illegal council, he's spat upon, he's beaten with fists, he's slapped, he's mocked, he's ridiculed, and then they have a second council. One early in the morning when it would be legitimate, trying to legitimize everything that they had done the previous evening. We see in Matthew chapter 27 the first appearance before Pilate. We see he's led from Pilate to Herod and from Herod back to Pilate. In each of these trials with Pilate, Herod, and Herod, we see that he's shown to not be guilty of anything. Neither leader can find any fault with Jesus. We see a second appearance before Pilate, where Pilate offers him and Barabbas. And the people cry out, "We want the murderer. We want the insurgent Barabbas. Crucify Jesus." Jesus is then sentenced. And unlike his previous beating that he had received at the hands of the Jews, he was turned over to the Romans, where they scourged him. And the Romans took great joy and pleasure, it seems, in their scourging. And there was no limit to how long they could scourge. They stripped him, put on a mocking scarlet robe, plaited a crown of thorns to place upon his head, and then beat him on the crown. And then after having allowed the material of that robe to soak into his bloody sores, they ripped the robe off and put his old, dirty, bloody clothes upon him once again. It is at that time that he is led out to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And Jesus gives words of warning to those who are following and weeping. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Luke. In Luke's account there, in Luke chapter 23, let's begin reading in verse 27. In Luke 23 and verse 27, it says, "And following him was a large crowd of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?'" Jesus gives this word of warning that bad things are on the horizon because of the events that they're witnessing. And all of this is happening before the third watch of the day, which is around 9 to 12 a.m. Imagine, if you would, and keep in mind that Jesus has spent the entire evening praying fervently to God, working hard in his prayers. Then he's been arrested, and he's been mocked, he's been beaten, he's been put before multiple trials, trotted out before man time and time again, treated in a most horrible fashion, all before 9 o'clock in the morning. At the third watch, we see where he's carried out and he's crucified. As he's carried out, we see in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." He's insulted by those that are passing by. He's also insulted by those who are hanging next to him. Both of the thieves that are placed there on each side are mocking him and ridiculing him. Apparently one decides to eventually change his opinion when he, perhaps seeing Jesus and what kind of composure he has, and he asks the Lord to remember him. And Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." 3 hours pass. Around the sixth hour, from 12 to 3 p.m., the brightest part of the day, we find darkness covers the land. It is at this time that Jesus, or at the sixth hour, when the darkness fell, we see there where it lasts until the ninth hour. And we see that about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When we look at all of the accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see all of the words that Jesus uttered there on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me?" In John chapter 19 and verse 28, John records his words saying, "I am thirsty." If you go over into Matthew chapter 27 and in Mark chapter 15, we see that he utters a loud cry that we're not told what the words were. In Luke 23, there in verse 46, Luke records him saying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," after crying out with a loud voice. And John records in John 19 and verse 30, his final words, "It is finished." Jesus cries with a loud voice and yields up his spirit. Remember, in all of this pain and suffering that Jesus endured, Pilate could find no fault with him. Herod could find no fault with him. Even the Jews could not find any fault with him. They had to bring in people who were willing to lie. The thief on the cross admitted that they, as criminals, deserved their fate, but Christ did not. As you think about this, and you go back and think of that day, I can't help but think of when people got up in the morning on 9/11 and went about their day. I was commenting on a friend's post about this yesterday. After the events there that morning, I went out and looked for a paper from 9/10/2001. And even a paper from 9/11 that morning, before all the events happened, and looking and seeing how the world was just squabbling and had its petty grievances with one another. And then with the special edition that came out that evening, you see the difference in the tone and the change, that all of our petty differences were removed and we were focused on joining together against this great evil. But many of the people got up that morning just like everyone else and thought, it's just a normal day. Jesus, however, went through all of this knowing his entire life that he was born for one purpose, and that was to die. In Matthew chapter 16, there in verse 21, we read there that Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chiefs and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. In Matthew chapter 17, there in verse 22, they were gathered together in Galilee, and Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were deeply grieved. In Matthew chapter 20, once again, he says, "We're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and he will be handed over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. On the third day, he will be raised up." Over and over again, throughout Christ's ministry, he warned his disciples, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die." We see Jesus having this attitude, and it seems this understanding from the earliest of ages. Remember when Jesus was 12 and he was left behind in Jerusalem and he was found there at the temple and he was talking with the doctors and the lawyers and answering their questions and posing questions, and his parents came and said, "What are you doing?" He says, "I must be about my Father's business." Throughout his life, Jesus knew he was born to die. In John chapter 12, there in verse 27, Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Imagine, if you would, the mental state of Jesus. Knowing what he's facing, and he says, "I am troubled by this, and I would like to cry out, save me." But he says, "This has been my whole purpose for coming here." Everything he has done would be wasted if he did not follow through. And his desire was that the Lord be glorified. There we see in John chapter 12 in the later verses that his purpose was to die to draw all men to him. For this purpose, to die, that was the reason he came. That was the reason he lived. We can go on and look in John chapter 17. There in verse 1, we see there as Jesus is praying to the Father. It says, "Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you have given him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life.'" Jesus lived his entire life knowing that he was going to have to face this horrific death. He knew that the hour was near. He recognized and he volunteered to give his life. As I mentioned before, one of the most impressive things about 9/11 is the thought of so many that were, as they were running away, there were others that were driving and running towards, striving to help and to save as many as they could and giving their lives in that attempt. One of the most amazing aspects of Jesus' own death on the cross is the fact that Jesus did it out of love. It was voluntary. Look with me, if you would, in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, there in verse 17, it says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." No one was forcing Jesus. It was that act of love that overcame all of the evil of this world. It was that act of love that made him that perfect sacrifice that we could be forgiven for our sins. Jesus knew that he was born on this earth to face this death. But that raises the question, who was he dying for? Verse that we hear a lot, John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." John writes later in his own epistles in 1 John chapter 2, he says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation, the payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." You see, Jesus died for everyone. Anyone can be saved by his death. In Romans chapter 5, there in verse 6, we see that Paul says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." It wasn't for some select number that might be saved. He was dying so that everyone would have the opportunity for salvation. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Anyone can be saved through the death of Christ. Everyone has the opportunity to come to the Savior and be cleansed in the blood of Jesus. But only those who obey the gospel will be saved. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, there in verse 6 it says, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." Jesus, having suffered the death upon the cross, having been raised from the dead, and spending time with His disciples, He taught them in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who has not believed shall be condemned. The apostles, the disciples, were to go out and to preach the gospel. And those who believed and obeyed that gospel, they would be saved. The question for you is, have you come to Jesus? The opportunity for salvation is there. Everyone needs a Savior. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that payment has been made for you. Paul writes in Galatians 1 and verse 4, says, "Who gave Himself for our sins that He might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." Jesus died for our sins. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. He died for the sins of mankind. But only those who are willing to submit and obey Him can receive that salvation. With Christ's death upon the cross, and as we think of the tragedy of 9/11, and as we think of how life changed for many that day, and as we look toward the future, as we continue to discover and to recover from the hurt and dismay, let's focus for a moment on all that Jesus did. And think of all that He suffered, the exhaustion that He endured. And then note, in all of that, there was a promise to us. Jesus had already said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." We can become burdened with the cares and worries of this world. I realize I've been watching too many dramas in front of my son because it seems like he's always worried about this or that. What if this happens or what if that happens? And it seems that the world at large is more concerned constantly with what might happen because we see the events that happen on this world in a larger scale. The news is always there to frighten us. And so we had a nice long discussion yesterday about, you know, not worrying about what might happen, what could be, but focusing on what God has done for us and living for Him. There are times when we can feel that if we go any further, it will just be too much. That we can deal with no more problems. It seems like they say that problems come in threes. It seems sometimes that they come in nines and 12s and 20s. That just time after time, it throws against us. And I think it's time for us to truly hand our problems over to God. One of the things I appreciated in the discussion I had with Austin was that he mentioned that when I pray to God, I feel better. And that's the way it should be. That when we're struggling with things, we turn to God and we turn them over to Him and leave it to His will. And know that if we turn to Him, we can find rest for our souls. Jesus says, "Come. Take My burden. It's much easier for you to bear because He has borne the burden of our sins." Isaiah writes in Isaiah 40 and verse 31, "Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." We're studying from the book of Revelation in our Bible class, our adult Bible class on Sunday morning and Wednesday evening. And we're about to get to the end there as we get to Revelation 21. And we see there in verse 4, after Satan has been thrown into the fires of hell, along with the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth, you see judgment occurs. And in Revelation 21, there in verse 4, we see this beautiful depiction, speaking of how God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for these first things have passed away. We need to know what Jesus has promised to us. And know that even though He's died on the cross and He's risen, He's gone up to heaven, He's not resting. He's still working for us. We see that He is our high priest as we read in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul says that Jesus is our mediator. There's one God and one mediator also between God and men, the Christ Jesus. The author of Hebrews refers to Christ as our mediator in chapters 8, 9, and 12. Repeatedly showing that He's there for us. He lives to make intercession for us. Look in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Therefore He is also able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He lives always to make intercession for them. On Friday, April of 29 to 30 AD, Jesus began to finish the work that He had set before Him. He suffered the most inhumane death that mankind has ever dreamed up. And He did it so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And He's made a promise to us that if we will turn to Him and obey Him, we can have everlasting life. We don't have to face the worries and concerns of this world. We can look to the joy that is heaven. We live in a land of freedom. A land that for many years has been freed of oppression. We've had freedom to worship God without fear. We've had freedom to talk about all that Christ has done for us. The apostles lived in a time where that freedom was lost. And we see through the example of the apostles and the early disciples that they remained steadfast and faithful. And as we study through the book of Revelation, those who endured, those who remained steadfast, those who were faithful unto death, they're there with Christ. Those who oppose always lose. Jesus has given us a promise. Jesus endured much for us. Note again, John chapter 12. Now, Jesus is speaking here, now is my soul troubled. I don't think we give enough time trying to understand what was going through Jesus' mind as He was approaching this hour. He had lived throughout the entirety of His life. The entirety of His 3-year ministry on this earth was looking toward that time when He was going to walk through the gates of Jerusalem, knowing that that was going to be His last time to walk into the city. Knowing that He's going to be led outside the city and He's going to be facing this crucifixion. You see, as Christians, we focus on this on a weekly basis at least. We should focus on it way more than that. Reminding ourselves of what Christ has done. But we partake of the Lord's Supper to remind us of this sacrifice. And too many times we just eat a cracker, we drink a little bit of juice, and we say amen to a prayer. We don't really think of what was done. And the same is true in the world that we live in today. Many will say, oh, we will never forget 9/11, and yet they go on in their life living, not thinking at all about the events that happened on that tragic day. As Christians, we need to be mindful of the price that was paid that we might be freed from the bondage of sin. As Christians, we need to be mindful of the great price that Jesus paid on our behalf. And we should live our lives recognizing Jesus came for the purpose of salvation. And that through His death, burial, and resurrection, God is glorified. And we should strive to be living in a way that we can glorify the name of God as well. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you can't even begin to understand what Jesus has done for you. But you can come forward and you can confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You can repent of the sins that have separated you from God, and you can be buried in baptism. In baptism, Paul likens it to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The old man of sin is put to death in baptism, and we arise to walk in newness of life. You can understand, as the weight of your sin is removed from you, to realize the weight of sin that Jesus carried on the cross, as He carried the sins of the world, as He paid the price for your sins. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel and you've recognized what Jesus has done for you, but you've allowed yourself to forget. You've gotten so busy with this world and its cares and its concerns, and you took for granted what has been done for you. Now's the time to restore your life with God. To focus again on the sacrifice that He made on your behalf and that we should be striving to make on in our lives. Paul talks about our lives are to be a living sacrifice to the Lord. Not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the Word of God. By renewing our mind through that Word. Perhaps you're here, you need to be restored, whatever your situation might be. We encourage you to make your life right with God as we stand and as we sing.
Number 606.